Let's turn again in the scriptures, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. And to the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll break in at verse number 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Let us again read the word of God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It is verse number 26 that I want to leave before you tonight. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" With our Bibles open, let's again just unite our hearts in prayer and seek the Lord. And let's take these moments and just prepare our hearts, even as we draw now near again to God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness and the stillness of this meeting house, we approach again the eternal throne. We draw near by the blood of Christ, fully aware right at this moment of our need of God. And Father, I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant, O God, that divine anointing. Grant, O God, that holy baptism, which God alone does give, but we bless thee, God does give it. Grant it now, we pray. Again, by faith, we stand into the victory of the cross. We pray that you'll paralyze every power of darkness. And, O God, hear prayer in this meeting. Let the blood prevail. Let Christ be exalted. And may all that's said and done redound to the glory of God and the good of souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I fear that many in professing Christendom have lost the awfulness of what it means for a soul to be lost. We read a portion tonight in Luke 16, a narrative that quite simply tells us of a man who didn't go to heaven, won't ever be in heaven, but went away to everlasting punishment. He was a man that lost his soul. The first time that we have the word soul mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. It takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. And there we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The last time that the word soul is used in the Bible is over in the book of the Revelation. And there John penned in the 20th chapter, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." In the context there in Revelation 20, it's speaking about those that were martyred for the cause of God and the cause of Christ. But from Genesis 2 to Revelation 20, in the pages of Scripture, we read of many men and many women on the life's journey, traveling down the corridors of time, many people. But dear people, I want you to understand tonight that as we come to this and gaze into the page of Scripture, yes, throughout those pages from Genesis 2 to Revelation 20, there were many who were saved, but there were many who were not. Cain lost his soul. Esau lost his soul, Balaam, Judas Iscariot, Pharaoh, Lot's wife, they all lost their soul. They were born into this world. They grew up in it. But throughout their lives' experience, they all had one thing in common. They never came to Jesus Christ. They never sought the Lord. And tonight, as we stand here on the second Sabbath of 2016, their soul is lost. They're not in heaven, and they won't ever be in heaven. And I fear that across Christendom, we have lost the awfulness of what that means. For somebody who lived and died and didn't go to heaven, I tell you, it's awful. There are no words in the English dictionary that can describe the horrific nature of what that means. Fellow travelers in time, going through life as we go through it, and yet they come to the end of life's journey, and heaven doesn't receive them. I tell you, it's awful. It's awful. And somewhere, Christendom has lost the awfulness of what that means. But in addressing this congregation tonight, and again, I'm a stranger to Portland Owen, so I don't know who's saved and who's not. But I want to leave a question before you. Your soul. Will Christ save it? Or will you lose it? Because it will be one or the other. The first thing I want to show you, taken as our text, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? The first thing I want to show you is the origin of the soul. The origin of the soul. Dear friend, in this meeting, the origin of the soul is with God. God gave you a soul with all its faculties, made in his image. It's the soul that reasons. It's the soul that feels. But dear unsaved in the meeting, God gave you that soul. And Christ, the Lord of glory, the lover of the soul, warns here in that 26th verse that men and women are in great danger of losing their soul. You think of the situation here. Matthew 16, Christ is preaching on Judea's plain. The multitude are gathered around them. Yes, men and women like you and I, people who have reared their families. And here he stands and he begins to deal with them about the subject of the soul. Oh, what must it have been like to hear Jesus Christ preach about the soul? He who loved the souls of men like nobody loved them. He who came to die that our souls might go to heaven. What must it have been like to hear him preach and warn his congregation about the danger of the soul being lost? That's exactly what Christ was doing. The origin of the soul, the origin of the soul is with God. You see, friend, this meeting, as I've already said in my opening remarks, your soul will either be lost or it'll be saved. It will either go to heaven or it will go to hell. It will either enjoy eternal bliss or it will endure eternal punishment. The origin of your soul is with God. He gave you. The duration of the soul, secondly, your soul is immortal. It will never die. The soul does not grow old. It won't age. It won't cease to exist. When you die, that soul God gave you will just simply change its abode. Dear unsaved, I said this morning in the meeting, and I'm going to say it again right now. You are alive tonight. And you are alive forevermore. Yes, at death you will change your abode. But there's never going to be a moment when you won't exist. We've mentioned men and women
In the opening remarks tonight, those who lived, Cain, Esau, Balaam, Pharaoh, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's soul lives tonight. And he remembers the innocent blood that he betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I tell you, if he could address this company tonight, he would curse the moment he ever thought of 30 pieces of silver. The duration of the soul, it's eternal. Friend, I want you to understand that you're alive tonight. You're alive forevermore. The soul will never die. It will not cease to exist. It will get into God's eternity, and it will either be heaven or it will be hell. There is no other way to preach this message. The origin of the soul is with God. The duration of it is eternal. The property of it, Christ says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want you to see what the Lord draws attention to there. His own soul. It's your soul. God gave you it. It's your responsibility as to what happens to it. And soon you'll give account for your stewardship of it. And if it's found that you've lost it, horrific. You've lost the soul that God gave. The soul that's eternal. And you've died a lost, perishing soul. I tell you, friend, don't go there. Don't let that happen. I don't care what you lose in life. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I think you'll understand that. Don't lose your soul. The loss of the soul is an irreversible loss. Once it's lost, it's lost. The origin of the soul is with God. The duration of it is eternal. The property of it, Christ said, it's yours. God gave you it. God granted you life. And the Lord makes it clear here that when you stand before God, the subject will be your soul. Did Christ save it? Did you lose it? Were your sins forgiven? Did you come to the Savior? And my friend, if it's found that you've lost it, Christ says here, it's your soul and it's your fault. Hear the lover of the soul. Hear the Savior. Picture yourself. May God transport us here. Judea is playing. And the Son of God stands with the congregation all around him. And he says these words, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The property of the soul, it's your soul. As I've already said, here's the friend of sinners. The Savior of sinners, the one who seeks for that which is lost, the lover of her soul, shows clearly here that there is this danger that men will lose their soul. In fact, while he was on earth, he taught many had lost their souls. There was one day Christ himself spoke, and he took his congregation back 4,000 years. And he began to speak to them of a day in Genesis chapter 7. Even the very youngest here will know the story. Noah and the ark. And he spoke of how Noah preached. That man of God preached for 120 years. And Christ says, the congregation that he preached to knew not until the flood came and took them all away. When Jesus Christ said, they knew not, it doesn't mean that they weren't told judgment was coming. It means they didn't believe Noah. They didn't believe the preacher. My friend, you understand this. Christ again was warning there that others had lost their soul. They lived for time, not eternity. Those who heard the gospel and didn't obey it. They loved their sin and wouldn't give it up. Oh, my friend, listen to me. The way to lose your soul, and I trust this doesn't come across wrong. The way to lose your soul is just do what you've always done. Don't change anything. Don't listen to the preacher. Forget about everything he tells you. And that is the ground upon which you'll lose your soul. And I pray to God, and I say this with God as my judge, as a preacher that will give account for this sermon, I pray to God nobody here loses the soul. The origin of the soul, it's with God. The duration of it's eternal. The property of it, it's yours. And the soul's lover, Jesus Christ, warns here of the danger of losing it. Let me show you something else. The grounds upon which men lose their soul, I've already hinted at it. Just don't change anything. But let me give you another one. Having a hope that the soul can be saved after death. I'm sure you're all aware of the doctrine of purgatory, upon which the Roman Catholic Church brought in the year 1548. It is a most cruel, vicious doctrine, because those dear people also have a soul that will live forever. And they're told that sometime after death they may be able to have that soul saved. Listen to me. In love to your soul, if your soul doesn't enter heaven at death, it won't enter heaven. And therefore your Roman Catholic neighbours love them and pray for them, because they have a soul that's of more value than the whole world as you have. And they cling to this hope of a salvation of that soul after death in a purgatory that doesn't even exist. The soul is saved in time, or it's not saved at all. There's no such thing as the salvation of a soul in eternity. Another ground upon which men lose their soul is this: deceived into thinking death is the end. We've all heard it, haven't we? Sure, you're a long time dead. You only live once. You need to enjoy it. You do. But you only die once. There's things in life, if you don't get it right the first time, you can try again. That's the way life is. Death isn't one of those things. My friend in Portland, Owen, you die once. You need to die in Christ, because the origin of your soul is with God. The duration of it is eternal. The property of it, it's yours. It's yours. And you're responsible for your stewardship of it. I tell you, don't lose that soul. The grounds for losing it. So I said, believing that death is the end. What is death by divine declaration? What is death by the Holy Ghost? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's death for the sinner. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. No, do not think that death is the end. It's not the end. It's but the doorway to eternity. Let me tell you another ground upon losing it. There was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool, He was a man called Bishop J.C. Ryle. He was a great preacher. The last time I was over in the city of Liverpool, I went and I visited his grave, went to see it. He's just buried in the outskirts of that great English city. But J.C. Ryle said this one Sabbath evening as he closed his gospel meeting, and I quote, "You don't have to be a great sinner to go to hell. Just keep coming to church and never come to Christ. Just keep listening, never believing. Just keep hearing, never repenting. And by, you'll be a lost, perishing soul." Let me get this clear, though knowing your minister, I don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Salvation is not in the free church. The free church is not the way to heaven. Christ is. And I have said this many times in preaching and missions and places that aren't free Presbyterian churches. I am not in the slightest bit interested in swamping the ranks of free Presbyterianism, though I am a free Presbyterian. I am interested in seeing fellow travellers down the corridors of time with me in heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's not in free church. Let me say something else. Walking out of a gospel meeting without Christ is also the grounds upon losing your soul. You see, again, as I have said, I'm a stranger here. I don't know how long you've been coming to Portland on Free Church. I have no idea. I venture to say some of you have been here many years. I venture to say some of you have been coming to this church long before I was ever converted to Jesus Christ. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. But could it be across this congregation tonight, there's someone and you've been coming to this church 30, 40, I don't know, and still you're not seeing? Well, I want you to understand. And I thank God you're here. Let me make that clear. I thank God you're here. I know what it's like to sit in a gospel meeting without Christ. But my friend, I've got to be true to your soul. There's coming a day that you're going to hear your last sermon. You're not going to live forever. And therefore, I urge you tonight, as you sit in this meeting, and soon it will draw to a close. And you remember that a gospel meeting is a most solemn place. You think about it. The Bible makes it clear angels watch on. The Bible makes it clear that God is here. Devils watch on. Let me say something on that one. Every thought, friend, tonight in your mind as to why you shouldn't come to Christ tonight is from Lucifer. That's where it came from. Because the thought of you coming to Christ, he hates it. He was in heaven. Christ cast him out of it. He'll never be back in it. And the thought that you might come to Christ, having maybe sat in Portland Owen Free Church for decades, the thought that you might come to Christ and near the end of your life, that he might lose you. I tell you, everything he can do, he'll stop you. You couldn't keep it. I can certainly say that to you. You're kept by the power of God. You're sure you'll feel the Lord. Every Christian feels the Lord. There is no perfect Christian. I'm scared of if I came to Christ tonight, preacher, what about tomorrow? The Christ that you can trust tonight to save your soul and take you to heaven when you die
you can trust him for tomorrow. You can trust him for tomorrow.
For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me say something else to you. In Revelation 20, it speaks of many at that moment when John wrote that who had already lost their soul. And it says in verse number 10, don't even turn to it, I'll just read it to you. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Christ will do that. The end of time, the devil will be cast away. But the question is this. When John wrote, the devil that deceived them, who's the them? That's some question. When John wrote, the devil that deceived them, who's in view? Everybody that lost their soul. And I am telling you, my friend, the devil has been deceiving souls for centuries. Another one he'll say to you, you can't rush into this. This is far too important. You know, you need to sit down. You need to think about this for a day or two or a week or two, or just take your time. The devil knows that that day or two or that week or two is going to run out. And he'll just keep you thinking about it until you lose it. Because he knows once you've lost it, it's irreversible. I tell you before God, the thought of you being in heaven drives the devil insane. Because he was cast out of it and he won't be back in it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We read tonight in Luke chapter 16. It shows us what it's like for a sinner to lose the soul. It tells us of a man there who lost his soul. Let me just remind you of what it says. He died and he was buried. Whenever you read that narrative, he was a man that obviously worked hard. He had done well. He had done well in life, and we like to see that. People that do well. He had done well. But he had been careless about his soul. And in hell, he longs just for that drop of water. But the word comes to his soul, son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things. What does that all mean there? Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest all thy good things. All those good things are those things that he put before his soul. You see, everything's legitimate in its own place. But not before your soul. And then he also sees the hopelessness of the situation, because he's reminded that there's a great gulf fixed between us and you. There's a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. That word fixed, it's the Greek word sterizo. It means set fast, established, set steadfastly. It's a realization in his soul, this is hopeless. I'm lost. And I am lost. Forever. You say, preacher, does that realization still hit people. Yeah. If you were to go into Ballymena Library in the morning, you could read books there by a man. He was a French philosopher. In many ways, he was, I suppose academically, he was a genius. But spiritually, he was a pauper. His name was Voltaire. He was a French philosopher. He spoke to tens of thousands in Hyde Park in London, to name but one place where he spoke. He spoke in the public, and vast crowds gathered to hear that man. But his message wasn't the gospel. In fact, his message was the complete opposite. His message was this: there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Live as you want, because you're a long time dead. That was his message, and the crowds flocked to hear it. He had his own printing presses from which he printed literature with the same message: there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Live as you want, because you're a long time dead. Death ends it. That's what he preached in Hyde Park in London. But how different when Voltaire came to die and the bravado fled, and with a little Christian maid at his bedside, Voltaire's final words on earth were these. Now remember what he preached his whole life. This is how he died. There is a God. There is a hell. And I am damned forever. That's how he died. The hopelessness of the situation. See, young people in this meeting, I want you to think about this. You won't always be young. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, it bears all its sons away. The old clock in Chester Cathedral, I was actually in that cathedral, but it reads like this: when I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man or woman, time ran. As I older grew, time flew. Soon will I find, while travelling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? That's what it says in the clock face of that cathedral. Well, this isn't Chester. This is Port Lenoan. Will Christ have saved your soul by then? When for you time's gone, the appointment comes for you to enter eternity. An appointment that can't be avoided, can't be cancelled, can't be escaped. Oh, my friend, there are so many grounds upon which you can lose your soul. My time's going here. What about the value of the soul? The value of the soul has no equal. Christ said, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We all understand the word exchange. We do it every day. Exchange is giving money to receive an item of the equivalent value. But the Lord reminds us all here in this text, though everything on earth has a price, it's not so with the soul. Soul lives forever. The soul lives forever. Its value has no equal. And listen, I could preach to midnight on the grounds upon which men and women lose their soul. But what about the ground of having it saved? Because I want you to understand, dear people, that though there are many grounds upon which men and women lose their soul, there is only one ground upon which that soul is saved. Redemption ground. But it's a sure ground. It's a certain ground. Because all who come to Jesus Christ, the soul is saved. Understand something. The lover of the soul, the saviour of the soul, is the preacher in Matthew 16. And he warns of losing the soul. And yet as we gaze upon him and that perfect life and that atoning death, it's the very ground upon which your soul can be saved. What is that ground? It all began in the incarnation. Christmas has just passed. The old carol said, "Mild delayed is glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth." But dear unsaved in this meeting, understand something. Every step that Jesus Christ took from the manger to the cross, he took it for sinners. And then he went to that cross and offered his life as a ransom for many. He died for sin. He put away sin. He bore the wrath of God for sin. But let me ask you a question. Solemn, straight from me to your heart. Whose was the sin he paid for? Because it wasn't his. It was mine. And it was yours. The sins of people like you and I took Christ to that cross. But when you read John's Gospel, and as the Lord nears Calvary, the Bible tells us he left the upper room with those disciples. He went out to meet the mob in Gethsemane, and he went out singing. Why? For the joy of saving his people from their sins. And there's only one way that your soul is going to be lost. One way. Never come to Christ. But my friend, why would you not come to him? Mild he laid his glory by. Born that man no more may die. The second person of the eternal Godhead. Took into union with his own divinity, our humanity. True body and a reasonable soul. Born of the Virgin. But listen, let me repeat it. Every step from the manger to the cross, he took it for sinners. That we might go at last to heaven. Saved by his precious blood. You say, "Preacher, I understand what you're saying, but you don't actually understand what I've done in my life." It's not one iota of my business what you have done in your life. I'm here as a gospel preacher to tell you, I don't care what you have done, the blood of Christ will cleanse you, wash you. And you can leave this gospel meeting tonight knowing it's well with my soul. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I tell you, I think I actually said this the last night. It was important to know. I'm going to repeat it. There's nothing like the doctrine of forgiveness. There's nothing like it. Because there's never been anybody in this world that didn't need forgiveness apart from Christ. What is forgiveness? Pardon from God upon the basis of the cross work of Christ. and the sinner that comes in penitence and draws near to that Christ, owning him, longing for that pardon, forgiveness for sin long committed. I tell you, in a moment of time, it's gone. It's gone. Forgiveness is this. Put your head on the pillow. Close your eyes for a night's rest. And know in your soul, if I don't wake up, it's okay. I'm forgiven. My friend, that's the doctrine the devil hates. Because he won't ever be forgiven. Christ didn't die that devils might be saved. Christ died that people like you and I might be saved. Saved from sin. Washed from sin. Cleansed from sin. Yes, friend, listen. There's many grounds upon which you can lose your soul. More than I can mention in this meeting. But there's a sure ground upon which you can have it saved. The ground of redemption. The blood of Christ. You say, preacher, would Christ save me tonight? Yes. Yes. To save a sinner like you was the very reason God the Father sent God the Son into this world. And when a sinner comes to Christ and receives the forgiveness of all their sins, I've never seen it, obviously, but the Bible tells us of the rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner that repents. Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Will you come to him? My time's gone. The origin of your soul is with God. He gave you. The duration of it is eternal. The property of it, it's yours. The grounds upon which men lose their soul. Coming to church, never coming to Christ. Believing death ends everything. Believing you can have it saved after death. I tell you, don't go there. Don't die in your sin. Because the same Christ that would save you will damn you. Don't meet God like that. Because my friend, and I'm closing, there are really only two ways to die. In Christ. In Christ, to go to be with Christ, or out of him. My friend, you have the invitation tonight from the Saviour. Come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you come to him? Is it not time to get right with God? Is it not time to come and know the joy of sins forgiven, the sufficiency of his grace, the blood that will cleanse you right now from your sin? And then, as the old Westminster divines, when they wrote our Confession of Faith, put it like this: for the death of the believer, listen to me, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ rest in the grave until the resurrection. Your soul will Christ save it, or will you lose it? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And in these closing moments, thank you so much for your attention. Maybe I speak to a man in this meeting, or a woman, or a young person. Many years you've known about the conversion of your soul, and you needed it to be saved. My dear friend, you couldn't be in a better place tonight. I know what it's like to sit in a gospel meeting without Christ. Is it not time? You could do nothing better right now than just lift your heart silently to God and say, God, save me. Forgive my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. I tell you, he'll do it. And he'll keep you till the river rolls its waters at your feet. And then he'll bear you safely over, made by grace for glory made. If you want to speak to me, I'll go down to the door after the meeting's over. Speak to me there, just say, preacher, I'd love to talk to you. It'd be my joy to meet with you confidentially. Be my joy to point you to Christ. Come to him. Seek him with all your heart. Lord, take thy word, apply it savingly to every soul. Let what's been of the preacher fall to the ground, for it's worthless. But, O God, let thy word live on. Hear prayer. And, Lord, may everyone bowed before thy throne tonight, in this meeting house, though many of them strangers to me, yet, O God, may we all meet in that city whose builder and maker is God, in Christ and through him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.